Father God, give us ears to hear your truths. In hearing your truths, give us understanding, and in understanding, help us to be obedient that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's an old adage that goes, blood is thicker than water, and that family should stand by one another in times of conflict and crisis. But is it really true for all families that blood is thicker? We have no choice in who our family members are, unless they're adopted, which is a special case. We have no choice in where they live and how they choose to live their lives. And we may or may not be able to influence the family culture and how each member participates in family life. For myself, my mother and my sister live in separate houses in the same village, up near Lake Macquarie. My older brother lives in Emu Plains. I live in Cambridge Gardens, and my younger brother lives in Western Australia. My sister has always been the one who tried to keep us in contact with one another. She's the glue that holds or tries to hold us together. And yet, despite how far away he is, I feel closest to my younger brother, partly because we spent some years working together quite some time ago, but the memory holds. And despite how close he lives, my older brother at Emu Plains, we rarely see each other or have any contact with one another. So my own context calls that old adage, blood is thicker than water, into question. How about yours? I'm the only Christian in my family, and if I were to adhere to that adage, my work in God's kingdom alongside Christian brothers and sisters would be adversely impacted. Visiting mum and my sister on the Central Coast is time-consuming. Though I apologise to you guys, I did miss church last week to be with my sister to celebrate her 60th birthday. In contrast to the blood is thicker than water saying, I consider Jesus' words to be more true and significant. In Matthew 8, when Jesus called people to follow him, at verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And in Matthew 12, when the people told him his mother and brothers were outside, at verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, I don't for one second believe that Jesus is calling us to forget blood, to ignore or forget blood family. That would mean I would need to leave my wife, have no more to do with my kids and my grandkids, nothing more to do with my mum and my sister and my brothers, and I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is actually calling us to rethink our priorities, because when we follow him, we are adopted into a new family. The context shows us that he's asking us to rethink our priorities. I mentioned earlier that adopted family members are a special case because we do get a say in who they'll be. It is a choice. And if we claim Christ as Lord, each one of us, you and me, are recipients of God's choice in his adopting us as children. So what does it look like to be family with Jesus? Looking first at the passage from 1 John 1, in our first reading he tells us, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As an eyewitness, John is telling us that Jesus is real. He walked on earth, and he did all the things that we read about in the Gospels. And more than that, Jesus is the eternal life, and our fellowship is with him and with the Father. So let's explore what it means in the context of side-by-side relationships. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, for God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We need to note that the sonship here is not gender specific but relates to the concept of heir, firstborn, inheritor of all that the Father owns. In his pleasure and by his will, God the Father made a choice that you and I would be his adopted children before he began to create what we know as creation. I don't know about you, but I've got to say that makes me feel very special. But more than adopted children, we are also co-heirs with Christ. As we read in Romans 8 at verse 17, "Now if we are children of the Father, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." The implied meaning is not just that we get to inherit everything that Jesus inherits, but that as sons of the Father, we are Christ's brothers and sisters. If we accept that as true, then as adopted children and as brothers and sisters, how do we relate to the Father? Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, verse 50 and forwards, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." As adopted children of the Father, we are more than friends when we do his will, that is, when we obey him. So what do we need to do God's will? In John 6, at verse 28, the people ask Jesus, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." Now, on the face of it, that doesn't sound too hard, does it? To believe in Jesus as the one that God sent. But we need to go another step. What does believing in Jesus require of us? In Matthew 28, at verse 18, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Do you believe that Jesus has all that authority? If you do, then we need to read on. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And let's face it, we all know that making disciples is not as easy as believing in Jesus, don't we? But hang on. Believing in Jesus means making disciples. So that's not so easy. But let's not forget the last part. Jesus says, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So, as difficult as it might be, we are not alone when we do it. And it's not just making disciples, it's also teaching them to obey what we've been taught to obey. How interesting that our vision statement for the four congregations at Tom's Church is together, outreaching, maturing, and serving, all for Christ. By this statement, we are claiming that we believe in the one the Father sent, and that we will together obey his command to make disciples and teach them to obey. Okay, so what does together imply? First, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we are more than friends. If you've got your Bibles open now at Philemon, have a look at verse 1. Paul addresses us, he addresses Philemon, but it's a letter to us as well, as friend and fellow worker. And what does it mean to be a friend? Consider being friends on Facebook. Will you accept me as a friend on Facebook? It doesn't call me to much as a friend, does it? To follow your feeds, to like your posts, to support your comments, to repost your posts and so on. And for those who are not on Facebook and don't know what I'm talking about, I apologise. Friendship on Facebook is pretty shallow. So what about friendship as an acquaintance? Well, that doesn't require too much more than an acknowledgement when we come together and some friendly conversation. Sunday mornings, morning tea, ring any bells? But real intimate friendship involves far more. It implies a willingness to trust, being vulnerable with thoughts, feelings, struggles and conflicts, sharing secrets. And from Galatians 6 last week, if you were here, it also means carrying one another's burdens. As Adam taught us last week, this is not just about making meals when someone's sick or sharing money when someone has need. Those things are important. But carrying one another's burdens is about sharing the burden of sin in each one of us, feeling the weight of one another's ungodliness so that we can encourage one another to strive to live faithfully in obedience to Christ. So being a friend in Christ is pretty demanding, and it's not for the faint-hearted. It requires commitment. It requires effort to be a friend in this way. And then what does it mean to be a fellow worker? I strongly suggest that fellow workers share in a common purpose, each contributing according to the resources and capacity they can bring to the work. It may be as a leader or follower. It may be contributing knowledge, skill, experience, time, money, and whatever other resources might be required and that each worker has at their disposal. Each fellow worker invests in that fellowship, and whether it's a positive or a negative experience, there's also emotion invested in working together. The gains are celebrated together and the losses are mourned together. I mentioned before that my younger brother and I worked together for a while, and I believe my closeness to him arose more from this effort of working together than from the fact that we are brothers by birth. So now, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we have intimacy and vulnerability combined with a sharing in a common purpose. And that purpose, if we each believe in Jesus and obey his command, is to make disciples, baptising and teaching them to be obedient as well. Or as in our vision statement, as fellow workers, we are together outreaching, maturing and serving. But continuing in Philemon at verse 2, we are also fellow soldiers, which language implies fighting alongside, having a camaraderie and trust, placing our lives in one another's hands and having each other's back. As fellow soldiers of Christ, what are we fighting? Well, we're fighting sin, the world and the devil. The sin in our flesh, the world as it seeks to distract us and prevent us from making Christ known, and the devil as he strives to tempt us away from our faith in God. Here again, we can recall Galatians 6, bearing one another's burdens as we each fight this fight. Just as soldiers in the trenches learn to trust one another, as they learn to trust the men beside them, and as they protect one another's backs, so we must strive together as soldiers of Christ and his gospel, having each other's backs in the spiritual warfare in obedience to Jesus. And it doesn't end there. Even more, from Philemon 6, we are also in partnership, that is, sharing in all aspects of life. Consider what partnership looks like in marriage, partnership in business, partnership in a venture or an adventure, partnership in hardship or victory. Each partner putting in knowledge, skill, resources, capital and effort according to his capacity and skills for the common benefit of all partners. And Paul also in verse 16 reinforces our brotherhood as a dear brother, indicating that we are of the same family, adopted by the same father, having the same brother, Jesus. So if we are to exercise all these characteristics while side by side in relationships, what will that look like? I have 4 points for your consideration. First, look at the people around you, the people beside you, look at the people across the room from you. Have a look at their faces. This is not rhetorical, do it now. Have a look. Who are these people? Note their faces. Do you know them? Do you know them as friends, as fellow workers, as soldiers, as partners in Christ's work? Do you know them as brothers and sisters? Again, as Adam encouraged us last week, these are the most precious relationships that you have. Each one of them is like you, an adopted child of God, brother or sister with Christ, and friend, fellow worker, soldier and partner with you in making disciples in obedience to Christ in whom we believe. How often in your prayers do you, as Paul prays, thank God for your brothers and sisters? Second, how well do you know your adopted brothers and sisters? How much will you trust them to have your back, and how much can they trust you to have their back, especially when each one of you is vulnerable with the other? What steps will you take to get to know them better, especially those who you don't know so well yet? And consider among these, who is your Onesimus and Philemon? Who do you need to help to reconcile their relationship? Or who is your Paul to help you reconcile with your Onesimus or your Philemon? Third, as you know one another more intimately, as they are vulnerable with you, will you bear one another's burdens? As they struggle with sin, will you walk alongside a brother or sister and encourage them to stand firm in their faith, even as you both focus on making and teaching disciples? As you are encouraged and rebuked by your brother or sister, will you consider it in grace, giving thanks to God that they cared enough to do that for you, rather than getting upset and cutting them off because they called you out on that sin, that response, or that situation? Fourth, are you actively involved as a fellow worker and partner in the work of the gospel? There are many opportunities to participate in ministry programs, ministry and evangelistic events and related activities. We've heard about the Kids' Day coming up as one example of all of that. The opportunities that are presented are not just about frontline contact with potential disciples. Many of these opportunities include behind-the-scenes support roles. Think about the people who look after the kids for MOPS, the creche activities, the people looking after creche out the back now. Sometimes it may be just about listening to your brother or sister so that you can understand more of who they are and what burdens they bear, and then encourage them to stand firm. And just as a soldier at the front line is supported by supply, catering, administration and so on, so some of us need to provide support to enable those who are on the front line sharing and teaching the gospel face to face. Sometimes it may be about teaching disciples in Bible study, as prayer partners, sharing everyday life and ministering by your life example. And are you sharing hospitality with one another? Not based on whether they're part of your Bible study group or your ministry team, not discriminating. Sharing hospitality is a great way to get to know one another. Invite a brother or sister that you don't know so well to have a coffee or a meal with you. The opportunities to serve one another and to serve with one another are endless. What gifts and skills has God given you through the Holy Spirit? Where is there a need for those gifts and skills? How will you be involved in side-by-side ministry with the Father, the Son, and your brothers and sisters? And finally, if anyone here has come today to the realisation that they would like to be adopted into this great family, if you're not yet brother of Christ, brother or sister of Christ, talk to me after the service. Talk to Adam, Jim, Josh and Larissa if you get to see them. To the person you came with or the person sitting next to you, talk to them before you go home. Don't go home today without being vulnerable and letting someone know that you want to be Jesus' brother or sister. Do it today. Let me close with Paul's prayer in the letter to Philemon. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.